out of the portion of Scripture we read tonight in Acts chapter 22. The text that I would like to leave before you as we deal tonight with the abounding grace of God in the life of the Apostle Paul is that verse 8. It was there on the Damascus Road that the Lord appeared unto Paul, said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And here was a man who had persecuted Christ. And yet that same man became a child of God and a great preacher of Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. Only God's grace can bring about such a dramatic change as that. One of our favourite hymns, even, we sang it there this evening, written by Julia H. Johnston, is that hymn we call Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And one of the verses in that lovely hymn reads, Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds the guilt of our sin, yonder in Calvary God's Lamb outpoured blood for our cleansing and peace within. And then the chorus reads, Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Now it's good, isn't it, to sing hymns that are hymns that are based on truth and are full of truth. And I have no doubt that Julia Johnston based the words of her hymn upon the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 and verse 20, where Paul wrote, But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that word abounded there in Romans 5:20, that word means above measure. And so where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds above measure. In other words, it doesn't matter how great a man's sin is. The grace of God abounds beyond that sin, so that there is no sin that is too great that grace cannot go beyond that sin. That grace cannot save that man from that sin. After all, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, that he was the chief of sinners. And so since he regarded himself as the chief of sinners, then it would mean that the grace of God had to be a grace that would abound beyond measure to be able to save one who was the chief of sinners. When you think of the grace of God in the lives of people, people who you knew before they were saved, people whom you knew how they lived and how they behaved and how they spoke and the language they used, and the things that they did, you had nearly been tempted to say in your own heart, well, God couldn't save that man. That's what people said about Saul of Tarsus. Persecuted the church. How could that man ever become a Christian? I'll tell you how he became a Christian: by the grace of God. As I've told you before about that man, Bobby Bates. Part of that gang on the Shankill Road in Belfast who murdered many Roman Catholics. And he was found guilty of 13 murders. A man who had the blood of 13 victims upon his hands. And you could say, how could that man ever be saved? Well, that man was saved. The grace of God saved him. And I saw the difference in that man. From Friday night till Monday when I had to go in and see him. The man had got saved, and in those few days I saw a dramatic change. That's the grace of God. God can save the worst of sinners by his grace. And here's Paul. A man who never missed an opportunity to speak about the grace of God. He preached the grace of God. And here's an opportunity for Paul to tell others about the grace of God in his own life. He was given this opportunity and he seized the opportunity to tell that riotous mob who had been stirred up by the Jews which were of Asia, and he stood on the steps of the castle and addressed that mob of people. And he wanted to tell them about the grace of God. He had gone there to preach the gospel. He had gone to that city that he had persecuted before his salvation, and he wanted to go back and tell the people what the Lord had done for him. There he went, and even as he spoke to the chief captain, and as he spoke to the mob that had set upon him to kill him, as he addressed the chief captain, as he addressed that mob, you can see evidence of grace in his life. How would you and I respond to what that mob tried to do? How would we address them? Well, we see how Paul addressed them. We see that he was a gracious man. He had just been beaten. He had been beaten, and if it was not for the chief captain of the soldiers, they would have gone on beating him and would have beaten him to death. But when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, we're told in verse 32 of the previous chapter, they left beating of Paul. Now Paul's going to address the people who tried to beat him to death. How did he address them? Look at the first verse. Men, brethren, and fathers. That's how he addressed them. Does that in itself not show you evidence of the grace of God in Paul's life? If it was not for the grace of God, I'm sure Paul would have other things to say that would not have been very complimentary. But here we see that Paul was a gracious man. No doubt blood pouring from his wounds. We had been beaten and battered. And yet he speaks to them in this way: men, brethren, and fathers. Proverbs tells us, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Well, here's an example of a soft answer. Men, brethren, and fathers. You look at those words and there's no hint whatsoever that the person who spoke those words had almost been beaten to death by those whom he's addressing. You look there, how he spoke to the chief captain, chapter 21 and verse 39. And Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. He simply and graciously says to the chief captain, suffer me, allow me to speak to the people. He doesn't get into a fight with the chief captain. He just simply and graciously asks him for permission to address the people. And when it came to addressing the people, he addressed them as men, brethren, and fathers. That shows us he was a gracious man. He was what he told Timothy to be. Paul was what he told Timothy to be. What was that? An example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Told Timothy, I want you to be an example of the believer. And he showed him how to be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And Paul was an example of the believer that day he addressed that mob. Not only was he a gracious man, but we see in this incident that Paul was a gifted man. For we are told that he addressed the Jews in the Hebrew tongue, verse 2. But then, we have already read in chapter 21, verse 37. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee, who said, canst thou speak Greek? And so he spoke to the chief captain in Greek, and he addressed the mob in Hebrew. He's a gifted man. But then, of course, Paul had the gift of languages. We know that from 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18. When he dealt with the tongues controversy in that carnal fleshly church at Corinth. And Paul said to them, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. The word tongues, as we pointed out before, means languages. I thank my God that I speak with more languages than ye all. He was a gifted man. And yet that mob looked upon him as an uneducated troublemaker and they treated him as such. He was far from it. The chief captain thought he was an Egyptian, an infamous Egyptian. In verse 38, who madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers. Paul, of course, was nothing of the kind. He was a man saved by sovereign grace. And here Paul has the opportunity to give his testimony It was time now for him to speak in his own defense. And he does it by giving his testimony and telling that mob what the Lord had done for him through grace. Notice, first of all, that he begins by telling them that he was a cruel man. In his unconverted days, he had a cruel, wicked heart. He was cruel. Well, we know that from what we read about him before his conversion. If we turn back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, and we read there, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. He was going to arrest more Christians. He was going to bring them to prison that they may be punished. He was a cruel man. That's what he was. We know Paul was a great missionary and a great preacher and a great lover of Christ. But here he begins by telling the people what he was before God in his grace saved him. He begins his testimony by giving his pedigree. For we read in verse 3, here's his pedigree. I was verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, that is Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. There's his pedigree. Just in case anybody in that crowd didn't know Paul, he introduces himself to them in this way. Notice, in giving his pedigree, he was an honest man. He was honest. See how he begins his testimony with the words in verse 3, I am verily a man. Notice the words which am are in italics. They're not in the original. And so he says, I am verily a man, a Jew. And with the fact that the words which am are in italics, meaning they're not in the original, it seems to emphasize more, place more emphasis upon Paul, that he was nothing more than a plain, ordinary man. He's honest. He doesn't stand there on the steps of that castle pretending to be something that he was not. He just simply said, I am verily a man. He did not begin by trying to make him out himself to be some great one, unlike Simon the sorcerer that we learned about in Acts 8. And verse 9, Simon the sorcerer who bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Paul had more right than Simon. Paul had a greater right to say he was a great one because he was in the eyes of God. He had more right to say that and make that claim than Simon, but he didn't. He stands before that crowd and he says, I am verily a man. He didn't try to make himself out to be something that he wasn't. So let us never pretend to be what we are not. Even as Paul said later in his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That should be our motto. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am by God's grace, nothing more. For we have nothing to boast in of ourselves. He was not only an honest man, he was a home man. That is, he had been brought up in Jerusalem and he looked upon Jerusalem as home. Yes, he had been born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia. Yet he testifies that he had been brought up in this city, that is, the city of Jerusalem. He was home. Paul had been so desirous to get back home, as it were, to get back to Jerusalem, that he might preach the gospel to the people he had been brought up with. And now, he is there testifying of the saving grace of God in his life. Now, you and I know, for some of us, for some Christians, the hardest, most difficult place to witness for the Lord is at home. We would perhaps find it easier to witness to a total stranger. But to witness at home, some find it very difficult. And yet that's where the Lord wants us to start. At home. Acts chapter 1. And we're very familiar with those words in Acts 1 verse 8. The Lord said to the disciples, "But ye shall receive," told them to tarry in Jerusalem, "but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Where? Both in Jerusalem. Home. These were men of Jerusalem. That's where they were at that time. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Home is always the difficult place. Yet that's where the Lord told the disciples they were to start witnessing. At home. And you recall that man called Legion, who was saved by the grace of God in a wonderful way. And we read in Mark 5 and verse 18, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with a devil prayed him that he might be with him." That's natural enough, isn't it? The man had just been delivered by Christ. Saved out of that awful life that he lived. The Lord had broken the power of cancelled sin and had set that prisoner of the devil free. And now he wanted to go with the Lord wherever he would go. But we read in verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." The Lord was telling Legion, you need to start at home first. Before you go with me to some other city or towns or villages, you need to start at home first. Go home to thy friends, and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. The Lord told the disciples they were to begin in Jerusalem. They were to begin at home. then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we see Paul, and he's at home. He's preaching the gospel. Such was his great desire. We have covered that in previous studies. No one could dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. He had to go. And here's his first opportunity to preach the gospel. And he did it by giving his testimony. And he preached the gospel to the very people who tried to kill him. He was a humble man. He was a home man. He was at home. He was also an honored man. In his earlier days, Paul was honored to have had a place at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Gamaliel was known by all in Jerusalem to be an eminent doctor of Jewish law. This means that Paul could not be ignorant of Jewish law as they had accused him of being. But he who had been so adamant about the law in his unconverted days was now just as adamant about grace. He who had once sat at the feet of Gamaliel was now more accustomed to sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's the difference. Previously, Paul had been taken up with the law. And whenever he was taken up with the law, he believed with all of his heart that persecuting the Christians was according to God's law. He looked upon them as impostors. And so that's how he viewed the law. But now he's ready to talk more about grace. Not that the law is done away with, no. We still live by the law, the moral law of God. We haven't done away with the Ten Commandments. We live by the Ten Commandments. We live by the law. But Paul in his unconverted days saw it in a different light. Because he didn't know anything about the grace of God. And he didn't know anything about the God who wrote the law. He didn't know the God of heaven. So we have noticed then, first of all, his pedigree. Then we note his profession. Having been instructed in the things of the law, he then went on to say that he was zealous toward God. Because he had been well instructed in the law, he had counted that to be a zeal toward God. But while he knew the law, he didn't know the lawgiver. And while he was very particular about the law and tried to live by the law and looked upon that, judged that as being zealous toward God, the law could not save his soul. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see, what does the law do? The law condemns us. Because we are those who have broken God's law. And so the law condemns us, but grace saves us. That's why Paul's told the Ephesians, not of works. It's not by the works of the law. It's not trying to keep the law that we're saved. No, we're saved by grace. But here was Paul, and he professed to be zealous toward God because he was so zealous for the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He didn't know anything about grace. And as I said, he didn't know anything about the lawgiver. Turn please to Romans 10. Romans 10. And there Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He was really describing himself there before his conversion. Paul had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He didn't know the Lord. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They haven't sought out how they can be made righteous, how they can know anything of the righteousness of God. They've gone about trying to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law. But the works of the law will never save a soul. It's grace. And Paul goes on to say, "For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." So we don't abandon the law. When we know the righteousness of Christ and have received the righteousness of God, in other words, when we're justified, we still live by the law. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above." If the law cannot save us, and how can we be saved? If the law will not make us right in the eyes of God, then who will? Christ will. And Paul says, "Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth." Now he's showing them how they can be saved. Those who had gone about seeking to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law, here Paul says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You're saved by grace. Jesus Christ is your Savior, not the law. Jesus Christ is your Savior, not Moses. But this is what Paul believed before his conversion. And that's why he was able to say, or did say, that he was zealous toward God. Oh, he was zealous toward God in that he kept the law. But as I said before, he didn't know the lawgiver, so he was a lost soul. And there were those like him, as those were the ones he addressed in Romans 10. Those who go about seeking to establish their own righteousness. Oh, they had a zeal toward God, but it was not according to knowledge. They didn't know that the law would not save. Then we notice further his persecutions. That is, he involved himself in persecuting the church and individual Christians. Isn't that what he says there in the verse 4? And I persecuted this way, and we pointed out before, the reference to this way refers to Christians, for Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And those who followed Christ, the way, were described as those of this way. Described as followers of Christ, who is the way. And I persecuted this way. I persecuted the church. I persecuted believers unto the death. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He was a cruel man. That's what Paul was. You know, whenever you read there that Paul says that he was zealous toward God, and then in the next verse he talked about persecuting those of this way. Seems to be a contradiction there, isn't there? If someone's zealous toward God in the true sense of the word, if someone's saved by the grace of God and they're zealous toward God, well, they'll not be involved in persecuting Christians. Yet here Paul says he was zealous toward God, and then the next verse, the next breath, he says he persecuted Christians. So really the words of being zealous toward God don't really mean a big lot. That was just based on him keeping the law. The heart hadn't been changed. He didn't have any compassion in his heart. He didn't have any love in his heart. Oh, that love was there after his conversion. Is not what we read in Romans 10? For Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And yet before his conversion, all he was interested in was persecuting the church. You remember what John said in his gospel? John 1 verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was looking to Moses and the law. He wasn't looking to Jesus Christ, who brought grace. And it is through Christ that we are saved by grace. Had Christ not come, had the Lord Jesus not come down from above, we would only have the law of Moses. And the law of Moses condemned us as lawbreakers. Anyone appears in court over anything, any crime they've committed, well, the argument is all over the law. Has this man or woman broken the law? And if it's found out they've broken the law condemns them. But grace. The Lord said, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world by him may be saved. It's grace. It's the grace of God in Paul's life. What a dramatic change. From being such a cruel man to then praying, that his heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Abounding grace. So we have seen that Paul was a cruel man. But then we notice that Paul was a converted man. Praise the Lord. He went to Jerusalem to tell people about Christ and about the Christ who had saved him and about the grace of God that had gone beyond his sin and lifted him out of the mire and made him a child of God. Notice, first of all, his arrest. In his testimony, he talks about the day he was arrested by Christ on the road to Damascus. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's arrested. And regarding his arrest, notice the suddenness. He's going about his business of persecuting the church. He's going to gather up some prisoners, if you like, some Christians, to imprison them, to punish them. Suddenly, as he's on the road, it's noon. The sun is at its highest. And yet there's a brighter light shines on Paul that day, and it was the light of the glory of Christ, and it happened suddenly. It's not the first time that the Lord has arrested sinners and arrested them suddenly. You recall when Paul and Silas were in prison, we're told, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Suddenly. What did that earthquake lead to? It led to the salvation of the Philippian jailer when he came to Paul and Silas and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Lord arrested that jailer and he arrested him suddenly. You never know when God will come suddenly and arrest the sinner. Couldn't be a sudden calamity, a sudden illness, a sudden death in the family. God speaks and arrests the sinner. Not only did Paul here mention the suddenness, but he also mentions the sin. The Lord challenged Paul that day about his sin. What did he say to him? It says, and I, verse 7, I fell onto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church? No. Why persecutest thou me? You see, whenever anyone touches the church or touches the Christian who makes up the church, they touch the apple of the Lord's eye. Scriptures teach that. Anyone that touches you touches the apple of mine eye. And so when Paul touched the church and touched the believers and persecuted the believers and punished the believers and put the believers in prison, he was actually persecuting Christ. Because you see, after all, Christ is the head of the body. The church is the body. Christ is the head. And so when Paul touched the body of Christ, the head, even Christ, felt it. And that's why the Lord then appeared unto Paul and said, Why persecutest thou me? Paul, what you're doing it against me. And there was Paul. Zealous toward God. and at the same time persecuting Christ. Zealous toward God, yet he was a man without God and without hope in all the world. And how many today are still in their sin, and they would regard themselves as being zealous toward God, and yet they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And they're without God, and they're without hope in the world or in the world to come. What a marvelous change. And there on the Damascus Road, the Lord arrested Paul. You'll notice further his awareness of Christ. Paul's awareness of Christ. You notice what Paul said. The Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" In verse 8, "And I answered, Who art thou, Lord?" He recognized the voice. It's a question. Who art thou? In other words, Paul is saying, Lord, art thou the Lord? Who art thou, Lord? He recognized the voice. What does that tell me? That tells me the Lord has spoken to Paul on other occasions. Just the way the Lord has spoken to sinners on other occasions. And when God speaks, the sinner recognizes that's the voice of God. The Lord's talking to me. They can sit in a gospel meeting and the Spirit of God is at work and they're convicted about their sin and they go out of the meeting. They say, God was speaking to my heart tonight. Or they sit in their chair or their pew in the building and the gospel is preached and they come under conviction and before they go out they know, God's speaking to me. That's the way it was with Saul. Do you notice that? There were men with Paul. They didn't hear the voice. Only Paul did. They didn't hear his voice. Just the same in a gospel meeting. There are those who will sit in the meeting. They'll hear the gospel as it is preached. But they don't hear the voice of God. But there's somebody else in that meeting. And the Lord is speaking to them. And they hear his voice. And they recognize it because they have heard it before. Paul there is arrested. Paul there cries unto the Lord, "What or who art thou?" And then he says, "What shall I do?" Verse 10. He's converted. That's where he's converted. And then he's told about his appointments for Christ. Because the Ananias came and told him, verse 13, "Come unto me," and stood. Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest bear or hear the voice of his mouth." You see, a change had taken place in his heart. Now that change was to be seen outside. Now he's given directions as to what he should do. And this is evidence, believer, that Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. I remember preaching that one time and a man stopped me at the door. He says, "I don't believe that." He says, I believe Paul wasn't converted until his eyes were opened later. I wish that gentleman had read the scriptures. Because look at what we find here. Verse 13. Paul's eyes are not opened as yet. He is still blinded by the glory of Christ. And we read in verse 13 that Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul. As far as Ananias was concerned, Saul of Tarsus was a brother in the Lord now. He called him brother. He saved. If he wasn't saved, he wouldn't have called him brother. If he wasn't saved, he wouldn't have received these instructions from the Lord, that the Lord hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. We'll have to finish here. But we see that Paul was a chosen man. He was chosen. The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. Knowing the will of God, we don't often think of it in that connection, in that context. He hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. See, the Lord hath chosen us in Christ. He has given us the gift of salvation. Yes, he has saved us to serve him. He has chosen us to serve him. But he has also chosen us that we might know his will. Chosen us that we might know his will. Now, if you're going to serve Christ, you need to know what his will is. No point serving Christ if you don't know his will. And Paul was chosen to serve and to serve according to the will of God. How many of us have asked the Lord, Lord, what is thy will for me? Thou hast chosen me that I might know thy will. What is thy will for me? He was chosen that he might know the will of God. He was chosen that he might be a witness for God. Isn't that what Ananias said? That God, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and to see that just one, to have your eyes on the just one, to have your eyes on Christ, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, always listening for his voice. For thou shalt be his witnesses unto me of what thou hast seen and heard. Imagine. This was the man who was so cruel to believers. And now, he's given directions and he's told he's to be a witness unto Christ of all things that he had seen and all things that he had seen done. The abounding grace of God. Who could make that change? Who could bring about such a change as that? Isn't that what the Lord said? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That word witness in Acts 1 verse 8 is the word that we get our English word martyr from. And your witness will lead you to a place of martyrdom. Did that curtail Paul in any way? Not at all. Here he is addressing that mob of people. And what's he doing? Why? He's witnessing unto the people by the grace of God. May the Lord give us a witness like Paul. May we tell others in our Jerusalem, in our Samaria, in our Judea, in our parts of the world the Lord has placed us in. Let us all be a witness for Christ of the amazing, grace of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we bless Thee for the Word. We thank Thee for that grace that saved a wretch like me. For that grace that saved someone like Paul. That grace, Lord, that has saved so many out of the mire of sin. O Lord, have us to rejoice in that grace. That amazing grace. That grace that abounds. That marvelous grace. Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts tonight. Write it upon the fleshy tables of our heart. Again, may we meditate upon it, even throughout this week, until we meet again around Thy word. Lord, grant us all now traveling mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.